Gospel of Matthew. We begin our study today in chapter 8, verse 14. And we will go through the end of this chapter. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, and when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying, that would be laying down, and sick with a fever. And so here we have a lady with a fever. No big deal today. You take a few aspirins or ibuprofen or something like that. It usually takes care of the problem. Not back in those days. The doctors prescribed some pretty strange things. It's more like voodoo than anything else, sort of like Granny with the Beverly Hillbillies and some of her, you know, back in the hills type cures. This lady had a fever, and back in those days, a doctor probably would prescribe 7 splinters, 7 palms, 7 shavings off of 7 beams, 7 ashes from 7 ovens, 7 hairs from 7 old dogs. And the doctor would say, place all those things in a bag and hang it from the patient's throat with a white thread. That ought to take care of your fever. I just bring this up, you know, just to point out that it does sound like one of Granny's cures, but it also tells just how desperate people were for cures back in those days, which made Jesus' miracles all the more exciting. It also explains why this miracle that Jesus is about to perform was such a big deal. And they couldn't even cure fevers, and he will cure it instantly. Verse 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law with a touch, and she was so grateful that she got up right away and started waiting on him. Now, I don't know what he needed to have done, but it didn't matter. Jesus did not have to look for volunteers. She volunteered. Jesus helped her, made her feel good immediately. Didn't just get rid of the fever, but restored her as well. You know, sometimes when you have a fever and you're not feeling good, well, you might get rid of the fever, but you might be drained. That's quite a thing for your body to go through, but this woman was not. She was not drained. She was not only healed of the fever, she was restored physically and as far as her energy is concerned as well. And she gets up and she immediately starts helping Jesus. That's what Christ is looking for today. Jesus is looking for people to volunteer to be holy. He would like people to remember how he died to save them from eternal hell, and he would like them to be grateful. Just like this woman. He saved this woman. She was grateful. She served him. If that's what Jesus is looking for. If he has saved you from hell, and he has, if you have repented and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, then he is asking for a volunteer. He would like to see you volunteer out of appreciation to live for him. 16. When the evening had come, they brought unto him many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all who were sick. So tons of people were coming to Peter's house to be healed, to be cast out of demons, has demons cast out of them. And there was a lot of demon possession in those days. See, there was a famine of God's word in Jesus' day, believe it or not, even in Israel. Well, there was a lot of formal religion, but very little word of God. A lot of formal religion, but instead of proclaiming the word of God, their religion suppressed it. It was hidden under a quilt of man-made rules and traditions and teachings. Very little word of God. And that's why there was so much demonic activity. That's the way it always works. The preaching of God's word pushes back the powers of darkness, including the occult, including demonic activity. But when the word of God is not preached, or the message of the word of God is watered down, as it is so often today, then demonic influences move back into that area. It's like something has to fill the void. And if the word of God isn't filling it, or if the word of God is just being watered down so much that it's not even coming through, then Satan and the occult and all these different things, demonic activity, will move in and fill that spiritual void. 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, who said, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, Jesus was healing person after person who came to him. And by healing people, he fulfilled this verse. "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And often you will hear Christians quote that verse. "He took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses." They will quote that verse as they pray for someone's healing. They say, "Your healing was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. So claim it in Jesus' name." Now that sounds real spiritual. The problem is it isn't true. That is taking this verse out of context. That's misusing that scripture. That's not true at all. Jesus did not fulfill the scripture quoted here when he died on the cross. And physical healing is in this world is not guaranteed through the cross. You just can't find that in scripture. That's not what this verse means. Jesus, it is clear. The Holy Spirit even interprets this for us. Jesus fulfilled this scripture when he healed people himself during the time that he was here. Now, for sure, those of us who belong to Jesus, because he died on the cross and paid for our sins, we're going to be on the new earth, we're going to be in the new heaven, and we will have a new body. So in that sense, physical healing ultimately has been purchased by Jesus on the cross. But the fact that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins doesn't guarantee that you're going to get over pneumonia today. That's a misinterpretation of this verse. 18. "Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." And remember this verse for later. If nothing else, just remember that he commanded them to cross to the other side of this sea, the Sea of Galilee. Verse 19. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And this guy was all fired up about Christ. He was full of enthusiasm for Jesus. He said, "I'll do anything, Jesus. Whatever it takes to follow you, that is what I will do." So he's all pumped up. He didn't really think this through. He just, you know, was the type of person who saw something that he liked and he floored it until he ran into a brick wall. You know, just very, you know, step on it type person. And so he says in verse 19, or it says, "There was a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus is saying, are you willing to follow me, even if it means sacrificing the nice things of this life? If you're not, then you're really not serious about following me. And you might as well walk away right now, because you're going to eventually walk away anyway. As soon as following me means you have to sacrifice, you're going to be gone. So you might as well be right up front with people. You say you want to be saved, you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Are you willing in your heart to surrender to him? Because if you're not, then when things get tough and you're asked to sacrifice for Jesus, you're going to bail out. Be right up front. 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, now, first thing I got to tell you is that this guy's father was not dead. It's not as if his dad's corpse is laying in the living room and he's out on the street talking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I got to go home and bury my father. It's not it at all. His father's not even dead. I mean, people died and they immediately had funerals in those days. So he wouldn't have been out on the street talking to Jesus. He would have been at his dad's funeral. He's saying, can I just, you know, spend some time here with my dad and all this other stuff before I follow you? Not a bad thing. It's just that, you know, he wanted to wait for his father to die and then he would follow Jesus. In other words, the point is he was saying, you're important to me, Jesus, but you're not the most important thing to me. And that's not going to work. The Bible says that if Jesus says that if you love father and mother or sister or brother or husband or wife or children or parents more than me, you cannot be my disciple. So he says in verse 22, Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead take care of those sorts of things. In other words, let the spiritually dead do something other than put me first. But if you don't want to be spiritually dead, I mean, if you want to be spiritually dead, fine. You know, then go hang out. But if you don't want to be spiritually dead, if you want eternal life, then I have to be number one with you. That's what he's saying. For Jesus to be our Savior, he must also be our Lord. And if we are not willing to obey him, no matter what, with confession and repentance when we fail, then he will not save us from hell. If we want to walk away from him, he will let us. 23. And when he had entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. They followed Jesus because they were his disciples. Disciples follow their leader. They were not perfect. Nevertheless, they followed him. I mean, if you have to be perfect to follow Jesus, forget it. Nobody's going to be perfect. Nobody's going to follow him. So they were not perfect, but they followed him. And that's what Jesus is looking for in a disciple, somebody who's willing to follow him. He's looking for somebody who has a willing heart. Because a person who has a willing heart is going to, more often than not, hit the target. But they're going to confess and repent when they fail, and they're going to get back on track, too. 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest on the sea, inasmuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And I know this looks bad. I mean, you're on the sea, and you got this great tempest, this severe storm, and the waves are splashing over into your boat, and it's bad. But Jesus said they were going over to the other side. So they're going to get there. No matter how bad it looks, they're going to get there. See, the Word of God never fails. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how unlikely it looks, the Word of God never fails. 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, they could have said, Lord, save us. We're getting drenched. We just hate getting drenched like this. Could you save us, please? Could you stop the storm? Or they could have said, Lord, you know, we're getting drenched. We're really uncomfortable. That would have been okay. They could have said, Lord, storms scare us when we're out in a boat. Could you save us? That would have been okay. But they said, Lord, we're going to drown. That's not okay. Because that contradicted what Jesus said when he said, let's go across to the other side. That contradicted the word of God. That's not okay. Which is why Jesus is going to rebuke them. 26. He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? They were of little faith because they didn't believe the words of Jesus. And when you don't believe the word of God, you have little faith. You have no faith. That's what faith is. Faith is believing the Word of God. So, no matter how scared or frustrated we may be, we should never say anything that is contrary to God's Word. And we get frustrated, we get scared, things go wrong. Sometimes people say, "Why does that have to happen to me? I guess God doesn't love me." Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. I mean, it might be bad. You know, your life may be in turmoil, but don't say, you know, God doesn't love you. That's contradicting the Word of God. And if it contradicts Scripture, it's not true, and you're wasting your breath because it's not true. And you're wasting your time even saying it. It's a waste of breath. It's a waste of energy. And he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, there was never any doubt in Jesus' mind about making it to the shore. Let's go to the other side. And he knew he was going to make it. It didn't matter what would happen. I mean, there could have been 10 tornadoes and a cyclone. They would have still made it. No doubt in Jesus' mind. Why would there be any doubts? Think about it. Jesus is the one who created the world. He created everything by his spoken word. So it certainly is no big deal for him to rearrange the molecules every now and then, if it suits his purpose like it did here. I mean, if he could speak all the molecules into existence that make up the whole world, he sure can rearrange them to change the weather. Jesus never sweats it. The Bible says no plan or purpose of God can be thwarted. 27. But the man marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" He is the God-man. That's what manner of man he is. Who else would the wind and the sea and the storms obey? He's the God-man. That's what manner of man he is. People can talk about the weather, and people can take shelter from the weather. People can even predict the weather pretty well today. But only God can change the weather. That's what kind of a man he is. He's the God-man. Has to be. 28. And when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So you got two demon-possessed men living in a cemetery, just wild and crazy like animals. They can't even function in society because the demons have complete control of them. They live in a cemetery. And demon possession is a mystery. The Bible doesn't really come out and say, you do this, this, and this, and the demons will come and possess you. It doesn't tell us that. It's a mystery. But we do know that certain things, from experience, certain things open the doors for demon possession. And one of those things is the occult. Ouija boards. Astrology. Fortune tellers. Mediums. So on. They create a door for demons. And once they are in, life as you know it is over. And that's because their business is sin and violence and cruelty. Cruelty without cause and sin beyond your ability to stop. I think some of the senseless violence we see today has to be demonic possession. It's just crazy. You don't walk into a classroom or a business place with a couple of machine guns and start opening it up randomly, just killing as many people as you can, and then kill yourself if you're not demon-possessed. Because that's insane. Demon-possessed people cannot function in society, which is why these two people were living in a cemetery. And behold, verse 29, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Notice how intelligent demons are. I will tell you that they have their theology down perfectly. They know what is true and what is not true. Demons are intelligent. Some people do not believe that Jesus is the one true God. These demons know that he is. There are those who do not believe in hell. Believe me, these demons know there's a hell. And they know they're going there. And they know that Jesus is the one who's going to send them there. That's why they say, are you come here to torment us before the time? They know it's only a matter of time before they go to that hell that they have so many people convinced doesn't exist. But they know it exists. 30. Now there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. Now, this is Jewish territory. And God commanded the Jews not to eat pork. These people were Jews. They should not have been raising pigs. It wasn't God's will for them to be raising pigs. It was against the Old Testament law for them to sell pigs for food or eat pigs for food. They were out of God's will by doing this. 31. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. They asked Jesus not to send them to hell. And when he didn't answer, they then asked him if he could send them into the pigs, because they just assumed evidently that he was going to send them into hell when he didn't answer. So then they quickly follow up, well, can you send us into the pigs? See, they know how bad hell is. Hell is so bad that if the people there, if they could have their choice, they would rather have their soul stuck inside of a pig forever than be in the flames of hell. That's how bad hell is. You imagine being a human being inside with a human consciousness inside of a pig? Well, that's better than being in hell. That's why they asked to go into pigs. And he said to them, go. And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Demons destroy everything they get into. They were destroying the two men that they possessed, cutting themselves, living in the cemetery, acting like animals. Demons were destroying their lives, and they destroy everything they get into. Now they destroyed the pigs, hurting, destroying, lying, betraying, killing. That's what they do. You know, demons find people who will allow them to come into them, who will allow them to destroy through them, and then after the demons are through using those people, they destroy them as well, because that's what they do. They ruin people's lives, and they take their souls to hell with them. That pretty much sums up a demon and their goal in life. And then notice 33. And those who kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what had befallen the ones possessed with the devils. The men watching the pigs ran into town and told people about the two demon-possessed men and the pigs that died. And 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus to thank him for saving these two demon-possessed men, for giving their lives back to them. Is that why the whole city came out to Jesus? To give him thank you for delivering us from those demons? No. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their borders. They wanted Jesus out of their area before he killed any more pigs. They would rather have these two men possessed by demons and have demons hanging around and have their pigs. Pigs were big business in that area. Too bad they died, but they shouldn't have been raising pigs in the first place. So you see, the people of the city, they were angry because Jesus stopped them from doing something that they never should have been doing in the first place. And so they say, get out of here. We don't want you to stop us from doing what we shouldn't be doing in the first place, Jesus, so get out of here. And you know what? Many people do not want Christ to be their Lord and Savior because they know that they will not be able to do what they shouldn't do. And they don't want him to stop them from doing what they know that they shouldn't be doing in the first place, and they would just rather go to hell. That's sad but true. Next time, chapter 9. Until then, so long, everyone.